Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, as we get into the word this morning, we do pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, who aren't here this morning, who are struggling with sickness, Lord. We just ask, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would heal them, that you'd be restoration to their physical bodies so that we can see them again. We also pray for the rest of us, Lord, that you quite frankly protect us, that we wouldn't get sick this holiday season. And Lord, as we jump into the word this morning, as we continue in the book of Philippians, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That, Lord, we wouldn't just hear your word, but that, Lord, we would obey your word. It is so easy to listen, but it's harder to obey. So help us, Lord, to obey what you tell us through your text this morning. Again, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in Philippians chapter 3. And so as just to get a running start, we're going to back up to verse 1. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He's describing the Judaizers there. "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." Now verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, verse 10, "that I may know him," that is Jesus Christ, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain or arrive at to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." And that's where we left off last week. So these first 14 verses that we've covered now, Paul is talking all about the importance of knowing Christ, that everything else to him is but rubbish. As he described earlier in the chapter, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. All of those things he puts aside and counts as a loss compared to the gain of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so we talked about that last week, and we also talked about the fact that that to Paul, Christ was both the goal and the prize. To know Christ, to see him face to face someday in heaven, to keep running this race in this Christian life. Now we pick up here in verse 15, and it says, "Therefore," so anytime you see a therefore, you ask, what is it there for? In other words, in light of everything I've just said in the first 14 verses, "therefore, let us," that's himself included in that, and all of the believers at the church of Philippi, "let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So he's saying, look, in light of what I just said, you guys have this mature mind. Remember when we started chapter 3 a few weeks ago, chapter 3 is a description of the spiritual mind. What does it look like to be spiritual? Like, we have this, people throw this term out in our culture today. They say, well, I don't believe in church, I'm spiritual. And oftentimes when somebody says that, that means that it's all kinds of bizarro things. Okay? But to be spiritual is to know Christ. That's really what the Bible teaches. To be spiritual is to know Christ. Okay? And so he is saying, therefore, as let us have are mature. Now, the word for mature is interesting. It means to having reached an end, it means full grown. Okay? Now, we can look at it in our own lives like this. You know, we all start out as babies. All of us were born babies. And as we grew, we became adults, okay? Some of us are still growing. We're going to become more of a full adult, everyone who's younger, etc. But there's a maturity level there. And so it's interesting because he says, have this mind in you. What mind? This spiritual mind, to know Christ. To know Christ. That's having a mature mind, is to know Christ or have a desire to know Christ. Because listen, even as Christians, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. You're adopted into the family of God. If you put your faith in what Christ has done on the cross, then you become a Christian and you know Christ. But it doesn't end there. To know Christ further is then from that time on until the time you're called to heaven, you are trying to get closer to the Lord. That's why oftentimes in the church you'll hear somebody say to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because it is personal. See, it's easy to stand up here and tell you that I believe in God, because when we say God, what do we think? We think of this kind of ethereal, like it's out in the clouds somewhere. God's out in the clouds somewhere. But when you begin to speak about Jesus Christ, it becomes more personal. You guys ever experienced that? I have. When you talk to people about God, it's one thing. But when you talk to people about Jesus, man, that's when it gets real personal. And to have this personal relationship. And so look, a mark of maturity is being a believer, to have a mature mind, is to have this spiritual mind. And what he says in the previous 14 verses, that everything else isn't important. It's all loss. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. That's the idea. Then he says, at the end of verse 15, he says, If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So what he's basically saying is, if you don't agree, God will give you the light on the subject. So if you don't agree, that's okay. God's going to reveal it to you. He will. Now, verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained or already have arrived at, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And so look, we are, as Christians, striving to walk to progress in maturity in Christ. That is our goal. That is our prize, if you will. And he says, let us walk. Now, that word for walk in verse 16, it means to agree, to fall in line, to walk the line. That's what that means, to walk the line. Now, let's take it to the next part. Let us walk by the same rule. And that word for rule is standard. So what Paul is saying basically is this. He's saying, let's walk by the same standard. See, all of us as believers have the same standard. What is the standard? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That's our standard. Okay? Like, you know, a lot of times people will get confused and stuff like that about being what a Christian is. If you want to look like to what we should be as Christians, look to Christ. What does God say in his word about Jesus Christ? Remember when Jesus said to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Because who is Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but take it a step further. He is God in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. And so who is our standard? Our standard is Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying to them. Wow, wait a minute. Jesus is our standard? You ever think about that? Jesus is my standard. He's your standard. It's all the same. We're all the same. We all have the same standard. We might have a different calling, but we all have the same standard. So think about that. Jesus is our standard. You ever have a job? And, you know, there is a standard when you have a position at your job. You have a standard like, okay, I have to get this done today. Every day when I go into the office, I have to do this one task. It has to be done. That my standard is, it has to be done. So relate this to being a Christian. Our Christian life, the standard is Christ himself. So again, by the same rule or standard, let us be of the same mind. In verse 17, brethren, join in following. In other words, he's saying there'd be joint imitators. Join in following my example and note those who so walk. Now, you're going to see that this word walk in verse 17 and 18 is a different word that Paul uses for walk in verse 16. This word in verse 17, 18, walk, it means to walk. It means to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. In other words, he's saying your behavior. So in other words, the word walk in verse 16 is the standard, and the word walk in verse 17 and 18 now is the behavior. What is your behavior? See, if you read the New Testament, you're going to find, especially Paul's writings, he's going to teach in this way, that right doctrine produces right living. See, what is our standard? Our standard is Christ. And where is Christ found? In the Scriptures. What does God's Word say about Jesus? What does it look like to live like a Christian? The Scripture tells us. So that is our standard. So if we have right doctrine, we should live right then. That's how it's supposed to work. Belief is supposed to affect behavior. So brethren, join me in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. The idea for pattern there is an example to be imitated. So listen, if you are someone who is a Christian and you have kids, you obviously want your kids to follow your example, right? To follow the pattern. So then the idea is, what pattern are you giving them? Because we just established here that our standard is Christ. And listen, that doesn't mean that, okay, so like I have two sons, my wife and I. Does that mean that my wife and I were always perfect in our parenting? The answer is absolutely not, we weren't. We weren't perfect. But we strove to reflect Jesus Christ, to make Christ the standard of our home. Ask our sons that. Like I said, we weren't always perfect at it, but that is our goal because we want to leave a pattern for them to follow. I don't know about you, but I was studying this week. Man, was it convicting. Because what pattern, if somebody looks at my life, what do they see? What's my behavior like? Now see, what we can do is, and I'm finding this more and more nowadays, what'll happen is Christians will say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. You're right, nobody is perfect. And what they're really saying is they say nobody's perfect because it gives them an out then. They can do whatever they want. They can live in their flesh. That's what they're really saying. We are not perfect. We are still human beings. Yes, we're not perfect, but here's the idea. If you strive, as Paul said earlier in this chapter, to know Christ, if you strive to know him, if you make that the goal and the aim of your life, guess what? You'll become more like him. Your behavior will change. You will have a pattern. You will have a standard. See how it's supposed to work? See, because look, we can say these things and we can like put an out for ourselves in this life. Is it easy? The answer is absolutely not. It's not easy. But see, that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives us the Word. That's why God gives us the ability to pray to him. That's why God gives us each other to encourage one another, to follow that standard. So again, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern, an example to be imitated. Now, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So what he's saying is, look, there's many of us who claim to walk, but there are even some whose walk has turned them into an enemy of Christ. That's what he's saying here. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Let me read you something about verses 18 and 19. It says, Paul is weeping over the professed Christians who live lives bearing the fruit of worldly mindedness. He describes them. They are their mind on earthly things, which means they think only of this world and what it has to offer. They live for the flesh, for their God is their stomach, and their end is destruction. These people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross defeated the world and the flesh. The cross speaks of sacrifice and suffering, yet these people live for the world and seek only to please themselves. What an awful thing to be an enemy of the cross, yet a professed Christian. So what is he saying here? He's saying we can be an enemy of the cross of Christ if we live for ourselves, if we live in our flesh. That's what he's saying here. Now, put your finger here in Philippians, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is the Apostle John speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so here John is addressing the church. He's saying, look, don't love the world. Similar to what Paul is saying. These Christians who profess to be walking in Christ, what happens is they become worldly minded. Their focus is the world, and it makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because what did the cross do? The cross, what? Destroyed the flesh. Destroyed the flesh. See, as a Christian, remember when Jesus said, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself? He's saying, deny your flesh is what he's saying, and pick up your cross, crucify your flesh. Crucify to the cross of Calvary. And this isn't just it's a one-time thing like this. You trust in Christ, you are forgiven of your sin. But because we still live in these earthly bodies, and we'll get to that in a few moments, we live in these earthly bodies, we still struggle with fleshly appetites. And how do we stop that? Well, we go to Christ, right? We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We go to the standard. Help us, Lord, crucify this sin, this flesh, to the cross. Now back to Philippians 3. So Paul is saying, look, note those among you who are walking, who are leaving this example to follow, but also note those whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And listen, he says, who set their mind on earthly things. Setting your mind on earthly things, things of this earth, it literally means. In contrast to what? Well, in Colossians, we're going to get there, hopefully, at some point. In Colossians chapter 3, it says that we are to set our mind on things above, things that are in heaven. We're to have heavenly thinking. Where is heavenly thinking found? Heavenly thinking is found in the Word of God. So, who set their minds on earthly things. And then he says this in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait, or to fully expect is the idea, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, listen, citizenship here. This figure would have been particularly appreciated by the Philippians in view of their city's status as a Roman colony, whose inhabitants were Roman citizens. So here's the thing. When we started this book of Philippians, we talked about how Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant all of the laws that were in Rome were then followed in Philippi. So even though they weren't physically in Rome, that they still had a citizenship, if you will, in Philippi as a Roman. So just as us, even though we are physically right now on this earth, we're an earthly citizen, quote unquote, really what Paul is saying, our real citizenship is in heaven. Is in heaven. You ever look at your life like that? My goodness, can you imagine if we as believers, and when I say we, I mean me, if we actually looked at our life like that, what impact that would make to those around us? Like, listen, this is a challenging thing. Does anybody feel challenged? I guess I'm the only one. Okay. But listen, this is a challenging thing. I'm not standing up here telling you it's an easy thing. And that's the point that Paul was making. Not that I've already arrived at this, but my goal, my aim in life is Christ. That's my goal. That's my aim. That's where my eyes are. That's the race I'm running. I'm running. We learned this last week. I'm running this race to get to the end, to finish line. And who's at the finish line? Jesus. But here's the cool thing, as we learned last week. He isn't only at the finish line. He's right with us in this race to keep us back, to keep us in our lane, to keep us on course, to keep us moving forward. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to these believers in Philippi. Don't get caught up in this other stuff. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in these fleshly appetites. Christ, to know Christ, that is the key. Now, he goes on to say this. He says in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. Literally, it's the idea of a body of humiliation. That is, we have these physical bodies. Our present state of mortality is a lowly one, is what the idea is getting at here. Who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. See, the Bible teaches this, that Right now, we have these physically, we are made up of three things: physical, fleshly body, a soul, and a spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness. Your spirit is what came, you were born spiritually dead when you were born by your parents. And then when Jesus Christ came into your life, he made you spiritually alive, and that spirit came alive again inside of you. Okay, now listen. Here's something that's important. Someday, this physical body that you have is going to change into a heavenly body. This heavenly body is made for one reason, so you can worship God for eternity. Some of you are looking more forward to it than others. But here's the point, it's going to happen. And see, Paul would say similar to this in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he's talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, that is when we're going to hear the trumpet sound of God, and he's going to call believers up into the air to meet him in the air, and at that point we're going to get our new heavenly bodies. And so we look forward to that. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, be comforted with these words. Comfort one another with these words. You have a hope. That's a hope. That's part of the gospel. Because we've trusted in Christ and what Christ has done on the cross for us, we have this hope that we're going to be resurrected again, and we will be resurrected again. And when we're resurrected again, we're resurrected with a new heavenly eternal body. That's what we get to look forward to. And so Paul is saying, look, our citizenship is in heaven. Because listen, in one way, we are to live by the rules of heaven, if you will. Jesus is our standard, but understanding that someday this is going to be completely fulfilled in that we're going to get this new heavenly body. That is a hope that we all have if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. If you've put your faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, you've been forgiven of your sin, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, you've been adopted into the family of God, and you have this heavenly body waiting for you. You have that hope. So again, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, and according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, chapter 4. Yes, we're going to get into chapter 4 a little bit. So therefore, again, when there's a therefore, what is it therefore? Therefore, in light of everything I've said to you guys. Okay. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. That word for crown is Stephanos in the Greek. It's a victor's crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, I love how Paul, in verse 1 here, the way he describes it, he says, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown. Paul loved and cared for them. He loved this church. He cared for these people. It's abundantly clear of that. And so, in light of what I just said, my beloved, long for and my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. How do you stand in the Lord? Well, you stay standing in the Lord by what? By seeking him. By making him a priority in your life. By getting to know him. See, it all kind of goes to the same spot. The same point is to know Christ. Now, verse 2, I implore Eudia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What he is basically saying is to these two ladies, they're two ladies, he's saying, I want to see unity between the two of you. I want to see unity between the two of you. And he says in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, we don't know who he's talking to. This true companion is not listed, we don't know. I'm not going to speculate because I don't know who it is. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he's imploring these two ladies to be of the same mind, to walk in unity. Remember when we were in chapter 2 and Paul put it this way? He said in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then he would go on to say in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And that whole chapter of chapter 2 is the submitted mind. It's all about the humility that we are to have as Christians. We are to walk in humility because why? Jesus was humble. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Okay? And so he's saying, I implore you guys to be of the same mind. And he just said in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule or standard, and let us be of the same mind. So I'm reading this, and I'm thinking about this, you know. I was reading over it this morning. I was thinking about, okay, why does disunity, why does division happen in a church? Why does it happen between two believers? Well, first, it's because those two believers may not have the same standard. Because if the world is your standard, and another believer's standard is Christ, is that going to work? That's not going to work. And listen, if you come to church and you are not humbled, you are not walking in humility, then of course there's going to be conflict. And listen, if we're being real about this, guys, the church is like God's greatest creation in the sense of this. People from all different backgrounds, different ages, come together as a body and fellowship one another. That's something that we can't do as humans, can we? We have all of our clubs. You guys remember in the 80s, the members-only jackets? Remember those? Anybody remember that? Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, you were like cool if you had a members-only jacket. So if everybody had members-only, hey, man, they're cool, whatever. Okay. Or I remember when I was in Taekwondo, we all got these jackets because we all went to this one school. And so we all had these jackets showing, hey, we're part of this school. We're part of this, part of this group. And so my point in saying this is to say this, is that, listen, unity, we as Christians have to have the same standard. It's got to be Christ. And then take it a step further, it's got to be His Word. Listen, I understand. Look, not every church is the same. Not every church believes in the same things, okay? But if there are the core beliefs that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, that Christ died on the cross, that Christ is coming back again, those core convictions are apart, then yeah, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. But as soon as they deviate from that, they're not your brothers and sisters in Christ. But to a practical level, why do people not walk in unity? Because they don't have the same standard. See, we're called to be spiritual people. And let me tell you something, that's hard. That's really hard. It's very hard. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You ever have a family? Seriously, it's hard. But see, that's where it comes down to knowing Christ. See, Christ has got to be the goal. See, the more I know Christ, the more I become like Him. And the more I become like Him, the more I show Him to others. And see, if you have two disciples of Christ, real disciples who are trying to know Christ, unity is going to happen. You ever, listen, and it happens, guys. You can go to a church and you ever feel like you just go and you feel like you're a part of it? And you may not have even been going that long, but you feel like you're a part of it. Why? Because we're all rowing the same direction. We're all striving to know Christ. Okay? And that doesn't mean that you may visit a church, it may not be for you, whatever. I'm not trying to down other churches. That's not my point. But you know what that's like. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you sense it here. See, my goal as a pastor, you know, as a pastor, you're an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of this church. He's the pastor of this church. I'm just the under-pastor, if you will. But my goal is to know Christ. And hopefully that's reflected in the way that I teach and the way that I serve. Hopefully whoever serves, whether they lead worship or whatever, whether they push buttons on a computer, whatever it is, hopefully that's reflected in the way that you serve, that you want to know Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so that's one way. Listen, that's the way to stop from disunity happening. Be of the same mind. And then he says something interesting. You know, in verse 3, he says, I urge you, true companion. Now, we don't know who his true companion is, but the true companion he gives this request to. He says, help these women. Help these women. Because, listen, they both labored with Paul in the gospel. So both of them are believers. So listen, I know it's hard to believe that believers could disagree or not be in unity. I know that's hard to believe. But it can happen. Now, this true companion helped these women. Now, here's the thing. What does it say to the person then who doesn't help bring unity? What does it say to that person? See, if you willingly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, strive to cause division between two other believers, oh boy, I wouldn't want to be you. See, our goal, you know how Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers? See, Listen, it doesn't mean that your true companion can force Yudia and Syntyche to be in unify. He can't force them, but what he can do is encourage them. Hey guys, listen, remember the standard that we have, it's Jesus. Remember what Paul taught us? We want to walk in unity. We're all going the same direction. Hey, let's walk in unity together. Now, it's on them as individuals to solve that with the Lord. But if you're somebody who is trying to willingly, deliberately cause division, listen, I see it all the time. Because what can happen is somebody can come to your, could come to a church and they don't want to do that. They want to cause division because they have an agenda to set. Because they want to take over. They want to do whatever. It happens all the time. But understand something. The counter to that is if we're all going to know Christ, if we're all striving to know Jesus Christ, that counters that. And listen, I would tell you this. You should go to church where the Holy Spirit is telling you to go. It's that simple. And I would preface this, I would say one caveat. Wherever you go, whether it's here or somewhere else, the pastor should be teaching the scripture. It's that simple. Their standard should be Christ, not something else. It's that simple. Listen, that's what it's all about. Because listen, you're not my sheep. You're God's sheep. You're not my sheep. And so that's what you need to keep in mind. And see, here's the thing too about these ladies. They labor with him in the gospel. They're both believers. And this true companion, he's asking them to help them to reconcile. So listen, if you know of a situation where you have two believers who are in strife, your job should be to help them to reconcile, not to cause more division and cause more pain and more splitting or disunity. So who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and who... And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, we're going to stop there this morning, and we will pick up next week. But listen, as we conclude today, if there's anything you get from this, from these last few weeks, it's this. I hope. It's to know Christ. See, it all starts with Christ. See, Christ saves you. You receive him as your Savior. You're born again. And then from the time that you are saved till the time you're called home, God works in your life. He sanctifies you, makes you more like in the image of Jesus Christ. And so as he does that, he wants your life to be about Jesus. He wants Jesus to be the goal and prize of your life. And if you do those things, I promise you, if you do those things, I can't guarantee a lot, but I can guarantee you this. If you make Christ the goal of your life, if you make him the prayer of your life, your life will change, and guess what will happen? Before you even know it, you'll actually be reflecting him to other people. You'll be reflecting him to one another as we gather as a body. You'll be reflecting him to your coworkers, to your family, to whoever. See, your goal in life is to know Christ. You cannot control another person. How many people have come to that conclusion? How many people have kids? Yeah, you can't control another person. The only thing that you can do is know Christ. That's on you. That's on you. It's not easy. Please, and as Paul says, and Paul makes this point, it's not that Paul's already arrived at this. But he is making it the goal. It says he presses on. He pursues it. Okay? He follows after Christ. He keeps following. He keeps following. He keeps pursuing. It's not that I've already arrived. Someday the ultimate arrival will be I will have that new heavenly body. But for now, as I'm on this earth, my mind's going to be a heavenly mind. And I'm going to be focused on him. And I'm going to keep moving forward. That's what we are to do as believers. Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine what that would look like? As a body, and how that would impact those around us if we made Christ our priority. You know, we talk about this, we come to the end of a year, right? New Year's resolution. It's always, you know, most of your year's resolutions are, it's about weight, and we buy a treadmill or elliptical machine, and by March, we're using it as hanging our clothes on it in our bedroom. Generally, that's what happens. We join a membership of a gym. I've done it. Trust me. I've done this. I've, in the years past, have joined Planet Fitness. You know, the workouts are out of this world. Just kidding. But I joined Planet Fitness, and by March, I'm not even going anymore. Then I have to go in and get out of the membership, and it's a bill of pain. I've done it. See, we talk about this. We have this resolution idea, right? Because we want to change. Honestly, the advice I could give you is this. If you want to change, make Jesus the priority of your life. Make him the priority of your life. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Come to church when you can. Spend time with other believers. Do those things, and I promise you, if you do the things, your life will change. You will be a different person. You will know him more. You will know him greater. You will know him deeper. And that should be the goal and the prize of our life, that he is him, himself, to know him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of the scripture. Lord, we know that you've called us to a tall task. And we know, Lord, just like Euodia and Syntyche, we can get caught up in disunity. Help us, Lord, to make you the priority of our life. Help us, Lord, to know you greater, to know you deeper. God, you created us because you wanted to fellowship with us. Would our fellowship with you be so important that we put everything else aside? Father, we can have all the money, we can have all the fame, we can have everything, but it's nothing compared to knowing you. Father, I know as this year ends and a new year begins, I know for me personally, and maybe I can speak for everyone here, I want to know you more. I want to know you greater. So help me, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put aside those things that keep us from knowing you. Increase our faith and trust in you. God, you are a good God. You're a loving God. You're merciful and compassionate. And you desire to know us. So make us, Lord, want to know you more. We invite you to do this work in us. We invite the Holy Spirit to work in us, Lord. Thank you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.